All right. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys. Glad you're here. Couple of quick announcements before we get into the word today. I have some questions about communion here. I know we have a lot of new people. We do communion twice a month. We do it the first Wednesday of every month, Wednesday evening. And we do it the third Sunday evening of every month as well. So the first Wednesday evening of every month, the first third Sunday evening of every month, we do communion. So come join us at the Lord's table. It'd be great to have you guys with us. Huge blessing. Also, as we are finishing up the book of Revelation today, finishing up chapter 22 in the book, we did it in 22 weeks. I said we'd do it, and we did it. 22 weeks, that's great. A chapter a week, and I actually got a couple of chapters kind of overlapped there for a moment, and somebody called me and said, I knew you couldn't do it. You got said, watch, well, we're not to the end yet. And so we did it. I caught that up, and now we're actually going to finish in 22 weeks. But if you still want to, again, keep up with prophecy is something that is near and dear to my heart. We have our own radio station. It's still some of our new people don't realize that. 101.1, it's here in the church. Every Friday from 1:30 to 2:30, we do a prophecy update show. So you can listen online, you can listen on the radio, you can listen by all the different avenues we have. Even afterwards, we keep it on podcast as well. We look at the articles around the world, we look at what's happening in the world, and we bring it all together in light of scripture, and we just have fun looking at prophecy together. So you can also ask questions and send in questions and whatever the case might be, but I want to make sure you guys are aware of that. With that said, let's open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. As I said, we finished the book of Revelation today. How exciting that is. Somebody said there at after second service, well, I was hoping that when we finished it, that we'd just be out of here at the end of Revelation, you know, the rapture take place. And so that hadn't happened. Well, my response to that is, well, third service isn't done yet. So let's wait and see what happens. But anyway, as you're finding your way there, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Revelation. It is a gift from heaven. It is such a blessing to us, Lord. And God, I just pray now that you would open up your word to us. God, that you would share your heart with your bride. And you would, again, draw your bride to your heart this morning. As we look at the end of the Bible and the end of the book of Revelation, Lord, where all things are wrapped up together. The whole picture of salvation, the eternal kingdom where we will live forever. Lord, everything is here in chapter 22. And we thank you for giving it to us as a gift, as a part of the gift of the book of Revelation. And I pray now that you would just again open your word to us, God. Open your heart to us. Speak to us from heaven by your word and by your spirit as we look at this chapter. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you remember where we left off last time, chapter 21, we looked at the New Jerusalem. Remember, again, the Bible says the Lord's coming back and he will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. His throne will be there in Jerusalem. We saw the whole picture of the stream of water flowing from the right part of the throne there for that 1,000 years and the new kingdom and New Jerusalem built up and all that goes with that. And then now we got to the end of the 1,000 years and we saw the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We saw that last week and we had some kind of pictures and diagrams to help you get an idea of the size of it, what it looked like. It's probably going to be orbiting the earth, if you will, in this new heaven and this new earth. But we saw from the outside, we saw the crystal clear walls. We saw the city of gold, even the street made of gold, the buildings made of gold. Everything was just not clear, but gold and crystal. And we saw the gems and the beauty of all the diamonds and rubies and emeralds and all the different colors wrapped around the base of it and the foundation with all the colors and the glory of the light of God shining through a New Jerusalem. And by the way, we had it great because we were in our little tour rocket and we flew around New Jerusalem looking at it. Remember that? You know, you've lost it, Pastor. But anyway, it's like we took a tour around New Jerusalem. We took our spaceship, we took off and we flew around. We looked at the walls and we looked at the inside and looked at the foundation and everything going on and we got excited about it. This week we land. We're bringing the ship in for a stop and we're going to walk in the streets of New Jerusalem. So stay close to the tour guide, the Lord. He's our tour guide. Now, he doesn't give us a lot of information right now. The tour we're going to get later is going to be much better. Right now, all we are going to see is the stream and the tree of life and just a spoken of the throne. We won't even really see the details of the throne. So we're not going to get a lot of details, but he gives us just enough to get us excited and to keep our interest. And that's where we take up in chapter 22. John, in his vision now, shifting from seeing the New Jerusalem, it says there in chapter 22, chapter 22, verse 1, And he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Again, pure here is this whole picture of just total purity. Again, we can't imagine a stream this clear. You ever been somewhere where you see a stream that's just really crystal clear? The sun is shining on it. The sun is sparkling on it. It's just beautiful. Have that in your mind and now go way beyond that. This is a pure river of crystal water flowing, like crystal, if you will, flowing from the throne of God. Just, again, hard to even imagine what this is going to be like, and proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly where this stream is flowing from, but I personally believe it is flowing from the right side of the Lord's throne. Now, why do I believe that? Because we know for a fact that flowing from the right side of the throne in the millennial kingdom is where the river comes from. It'll be flowing from the right side. So why do I believe it's also going to be flowing from the right side in heaven? Because I believe it's a picture that the Holy Spirit is giving us, and it's symbolic of the water of life that flowed from Jesus' side on the day that he was crucified. You see, the Bible says Jesus was hung on the tree of life, literally a cross, which is not the tree of life we're going to see in this passage today, but it is the tree of life through Jesus Christ. And then from his side flowed a river of water and blood that came out on the right side of the Lord and clung to his body as it flowed down. Again, I believe the river's going to flow from the right because I think we're going to have an eternal reminder of the flow of life that came from Jesus Christ for his bride for eternity. And he even refers to New Jerusalem as the bride, and we're going to be there as the bride. And so there's all these beautiful pictures and symbolism of the love of the Lord and his love literally flowing out for us and being shown to flow out for us through this stream coming to the right side of the altar, except this time it's not his blood, because his blood has now taken our sin away. The sacrifice has been made. Now it's the purity with which it should have been from the beginning, and that it is now in the pure love that he has and the pure life that he has to offer us. And notice it says, in the middle of the street, of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. Now notice this tree here. Again, these multiple trees. Apparently what is going to happen is this river is going to flow down the middle of the street there, right down our middle of the road or whatever it's from, right down from the throne. And on either side of it will be these trees of life. You know, we talk about the tree of life in the garden, and we see the tree of life. Here we have trees of life lined down this stream. And we see they're going to have 12 fruits that are on these trees. On each tree, 12 different types of fruit. Can you imagine a tree that grows 12 different types of fruit? Every bit of it, you know, is going to be fantastic. We're probably going to be able to pick it and eat it as we go along. We're going to be eating in heaven. The Bible reveals that. And so we'll probably have this luscious fruit, these beautiful fruits that'll be growing. Again, 12 different kinds of fruit. The number 12 means God's perfect authority, if you will, God's perfect government, God's perfect oversight. We see the 12 tribes of Israel, all the 12 foundations of the 12 nations of Israel. And now these 12 pieces of fruit that are on all these trees that are lining these streets. And notice also it says, not only the trees of life and the fruit that's there, but again, the leaves, it says here, it's going to be each month on a regular basis, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now that's interesting. What healing of the nations would it be needed? Again, the nations aren't going to need healing. It's not so much the idea of the nations needing healing. It would appear there's some type of restorative or renewing power to these leaves in the tree of life. Again, that's why the Lord wanted, once they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, aren't you glad the knowledge of the tree of good and evil aren't going to be there in the kingdom of God? Because if anybody could mess up and eat it, it would probably be me. I'm glad that option is not there. It's the tree of life. And when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of life, what did God do? God shut it down so they could never eat from it again once the fall took place. Why? Because it would appear there's a renewative power in the tree of life, and they would have lived forever in these sinful bodies. And God said, I don't want you to live forever anymore in these sinful bodies. I want these bodies to die so I can give you a new body that won't have all the aches and pains and the sin and the fall and all that goes with it. So he blocked them from getting to the tree with the angels. Now trees will be lining the streets. And notice the leaves are going to be for its healing. So you wonder, what kind of healing power, or what kind of restorative power, what kind of renewing power will be in these leaves? Again, I don't know exactly. It's interesting. Whenever I see these things in Scripture, and I encourage you to do this, I look up leaves. What does it say about leaves? Look them up. What's going on with leaves? I mean, I learned a little bit about them in school and all, but not a lot. Here's the definition of what leaves do. Note this. Leaves absorb the energy from the light around them and convert it to energy that the plant can eat and then produce fruit. And so if the same thing holds true in the kingdom, imagine the light that these leaves are absorbing. It's the light of the Lord soaking in, producing the fruit. Imagine what the fruit's gonna taste like. This is fruit that's born from the light of Jesus Christ hanging on these trees. And then it produces fruit on the tree and in us, apparently, when we consume it. Now, will there be some type of tree of life tea, you know? Kingdom tree of life tea. Pick yours up today, right? I would hope there'd be some type of heavenly coffee tree. You wonder, when we're having our feasts and our meals, will there be like tree of life salad? You want to select tree of life salad, sir? A little more? Yes, please. Thank you. That was lovely today. Thank you. I don't know, but it's going to somehow have this restorative power, life giving that we can take anytime it would appear that we like. It's going to be all year long. There's not going to be the dry times. It'll all be fresh, all be new, all alive at all times. And it says, and there shall be no more curse. What a blessing that's going to be. What a curse the curse is. You know, every problem we have comes from the curse. Think about it. Every tension in a marriage is from the fall and the curse. Every hard time at work, disagreement with a boss or coworker. Every angry person, every thing. Those of you that work in the garden, isn't it amazing how well your weeds grow? You work like crazy to get your garden to grow, or maybe your grass. You do all the seed, all the fertilizer, and you know, everything just made. And there they are, the dandelions. There they are. And there's this crabgrass, you know, and all this clover starts, and you're working as hard as you can. That's because of the curse. That'll happen. You know, we have great groundskeepers here. They do a great job. It looks fantastic. And they'll leave here on Friday, and it looks beautiful. All the weeds are pulled. Everything's just gorgeous everywhere. All the flower beds, they do a great job. And I'll see it on Friday. Oh, the grounds look great. Can't wait for Sunday. And I pull in Sunday morning, and there's this demon weed about a foot tall. How can you grow a foot in 24 hours? It's amazing. It's a part of the curse. It's not going to be there in heaven. No more curse. No more struggle. No more tension. Pure love between us without any weirdness. Nobody's feelings hurt. No misunderstandings through a text or an email. Love, purity, holiness, righteousness, the glory of God, all year round, so to speak. And it's going to be something we get to enjoy. No curse. I look forward to that. He says, but what will be there is this, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. How wonderful is that? I'll take it any day. And his servants shall serve him. We'll be the servants of the Lord. Now, in a minute, he's also going to say we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. So we get to rule and reign, but we also get the privilege of being his servant. Remember, the Lord started this whole servant thing. He said, why is it a privilege to serve? Jesus came and served us, and he took joy in doing it. He said, now I want you to serve each other, and I want you to serve me. It's going to be one happy family in the kingdom, all serving each other, just loving each other in service. The Bible says the angels, they'll be serving us as well. They're going to be ministers to the people of God. So we'll all be serving each other in some form and fashion while we're in the kingdom. But here's the thing. When you're not walking in the Spirit, service seems cumbersome. It seems hard. If I'm not walking in the Spirit and I've got to pull the demon weed, there may be a little bit of grumbling. Oh, you would be right in the very middle of the stuff at the top of the hill or what. You know, what you might, you would be this. You know, I have to pick that up. You know, look at that, you know, over the edge of the parking lot, something thrown out, you know. And it can be that attitude. But when you're filled with the Spirit, there's something happens. It's like, I get. I get to go get that piece of paper because I'm doing it for the Lord. I get to pull that weed. I love it, that weed. I love it. See, it's a blessing. When you understand servitude, filled with the Spirit, and the fact we're all going to be serving each other, and it's an act of love and ministry to one another. It's a beautiful thing. And so we'll be serving, we'll be servants, that we'll be getting served as well. He says, they shall see his face, note this, and his number shall be on their foreheads. Now that should ring some bells, whistles, everything going off. Why? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is going to cause everyone, small and great, to take a mark on their hand or on their forehead. Now, why would he do that? Because Satan is trying to be like God. And we've noticed in the book of Revelation, everything that God does, Satan tries to imitate. All the way down to the unholy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Everything. He wants to be like God. And the Bible tells us God has written his name on our foreheads. Is that great or what? This morning, God's name, if you know Jesus, his name is written on your forehead. And I believe the spiritual realm can see it. What kind of lettering is it? The name of God. Whoa. I mean, I can imagine all kinds of just wow, you know? But it's written on our forehead. Satan's going to imitate that. It's like, all right, God took those he loves and he wrote his name on them. I'm going to write my name on those that don't love God. That's a name you don't want on your forehead. You want the name of God on your forehead. It's going to be a thing of honor and a thing of beauty. The Lord says, they belong to me, they're mine. You know, it's interesting. Even in weddings today, what happens when the husband and wife get married? The bride takes the husband's name. There's a reason for that. It's very symbolic. It's because we take the name of our heavenly husband, and he's written his name on our forehead. I don't care that my name carries on. I don't need it on a monument. It wouldn't be anyway, so that won't be a problem. It's his name I care about. And his name is written on me. And it's written on you. And I gladly lay my name down to take his name anytime. I say, I do. And he loves us enough to give us his name and to wrap his wings around us and say, you belong to me. It's beautiful. So it's there now. We just can't see it. I'm going to see it written on your head when we get there. And you'll see it on mine. Written on our heads, written on our foreheads. It says, there shall no longer be night there, and they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they, that is you shall reign forever and ever. He's talking about the church, the bride of Christ. You will reign forever and ever. So yes, you'll be a servant, but you'll also be a king. How does that work? I don't know. You know what, really? I think the example is a true king is a servant. A true leader is a servant. And Jesus showed us true leadership. There's no greater king, and yet he came as a servant, and we're to follow in that example. It's the greatest act of love you could show, especially to your bride. And we are the bride of Christ. So he finishes kind of seeing now the river of life, the tree of life. He says, then he said to me, again, John's probably thinking, this is too good to be true. I can't believe this. This is amazing. And so God wants to make sure he knows. The angel wants to make sure that he knows. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. It's not too good to be true. It's going to happen, John. You're really going to have this kingdom. You're really going to live there. You're really going to be a king. You're going to live forever. You're going to be a servant. You're going to be served. You have the river of life. You're going to have tree of life tea. Maybe. It's true. All of it. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must surely take place. Surely, Lord, it's been 2,000 years. You know, to us, that's a long time. To the Lord, it's nothing. Again, the kids in the back seat, are we there yet? Just relax. For us, it goes quickly. For them, it's forever. The Bible says the day is a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day to the Lord. It doesn't say that it is 1,000 years. It just says as, which means time basically is nothing to God. But in reality, when we say, Lord, why are you taking so long to come back? Lord, it's been 2 days. Where are you? Mark, keep your holy belt seatbelt on in the back. I'm driving. We'll get there to vacation in time. Relax. It's so quick. And when I come, it's going to be fast. And this is where he describes in verse 7. Look what it says. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Now, I want to pause there a moment, because this is where a lot of people say, but he said he's coming quickly, but he hadn't come. You have to understand what he's saying in the language, what the word means. The word quickly here is the word tachys. It means it's T-A-C-H-Y-S. And it's where we get, now guys, you'll know this, you car guys and you motorcycle guys, you'll get this. It's where we get the word tachometer. Vroom, 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 right? It's when you rev it up. I was out in the parking lot the other day and there were a couple little kids out there and they saw me get on my motorcycle. They were like, rev it up, let it make noise or whatever. That's what this is, that's what this word means. But it means not just making noise. That's not really the meaning of the word. It means something that happens very fast. And even as you have the speed limit gauge that kind of shows you what you're going, the tachometer is the one that when you rev it just goes up real fast and comes down. What he's saying is this, when I do come, it's not that I'm telling you when I'm going to, but when I do, it's going to be like that. It's going to be like a whoo, and you're out of here. We're literally going to be either sitting in church or doing something at home or whatever, and it may happen today. I'd love it if it happened during church. Wouldn't that be great? All of a sudden, guys, we're going to be here and just whoo, we're in the kingdom. And there, I'm looking at you guys, and you're looking at me, and we're going, whoa! It happened! Here we are! Told you to be quick. And it appears that when that takes place at the rapture, that's when we get our new bodies, is what it would appear. There can be theological discussions on that. I get that. But he's going to tell us later that he comes and brings his reward with him. So we're going to suddenly be there in the kingdom. We're going to be there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is a beautiful banquet laid out for us. Maybe tree of life salad at each plate. I don't know. I'll let that go in a minute. And he's going to start giving us rewards. Now, will he give the rewards first? Or will he let us eat first? Or will we eat and the rewards be handed? It's like an awards banquet. And we're going to be celebrating the fact that we have his name written on our forehead and we're a part of his family and we're in the kingdom and we're getting reward for what we've done down here. But we know what we deserve, don't we? He's giving us rewards. He says, be ready, be watching. The Lord said over and over, watch, 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 be ready. Why would he say that? Because the rapture is not real. That's why he would say that. If the rapture wasn't real, the Lord wouldn't have said over and over and over, watch, watch, be ready, watch. If the rapture is not going to happen, what are we watching for? The tribulation? No. He said, watch, for I'm coming at an hour that you do not expect. And we're going to rev it up, and you're in the kingdom, and it's going to be great. That's what this means. I love it. Gets me excited. It's like, you know, I'm ready, Lord, just anytime you want to do it. He says, I'm coming quickly. When I do, it's going to be bammo. Then he says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And he's going to come back to that theme in a minute of keeping. He's saying, don't just read it, keep it. It's a gift to you. I've given you revelation. I've given this to you as a gift. Keep it, hold on to it. Don't let it go. It's something that you're supposed to hold on to and treasure. Blessed is the one who keeps it. And by the way, have we not been blessed going through the book of Revelation? We have been. It's interesting, in a moment he's going to say to John, I've given this to the churches. As we get further on in the book of Revelation, did you know that the book of Revelation is a gift to the church? And yet how many pastors today and how many churches today say, we're not going to open that gift. We're not going to go there because no one can understand it. Guys, Revelation has been a gift. The word revelation means to reveal. It is a gift of God. It is a book that specifically comes with a promise of blessing if we will study it. God has given it to us as a gift. Pastors need to be teaching it. And the church needs to be sharing it. And for those who would say, well, it's too hard to understand, it's very easy to understand as you've seen these last 22 weeks. It wasn't hard at all for the early church, and it shouldn't be hard for us. We just don't know our Old Testaments very well. Remember, John wrote it in such a way using imagery from the Old Testament because he knew he couldn't get a letter through the Roman soldiers that was to the church. They hated the church. So they said, yeah, this crazy old man wrote some story about all these images and visions. But everybody, the Old Testament is all the early church had, by the way. If somebody tells you, well, we don't really need the Old Testament, tell that to the early church. What'd you do at Bible study? Well, we don't really have anything today, so let's sing a song and God bless you. All they had was the Old Testament. That was it. The New Testament came 100 years, almost 100 years later, maybe 50 to 80 years later. But the bottom line is that they knew their Old Testament. They knew the imagery. They knew what the dragon was. They knew what all these pictures were. All they had to do was take from the Old Testament, plug it in the New, and they knew exactly what John was saying to them literally. And by the way, that is the only way that Revelation can be interpreted accurately, is literally with the proper symbols plugged in. Why? Becomes this crazy thing that anybody can make mean what they want it to mean. And sadly, it scares a lot of pastors. It scares a lot of the church away. But the reality is, Revelation is a gift from God. And in a moment, we're going to see he commands us to be in the book of Revelation. He said, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw and heard." It means basically, I lived it, I experienced it. What I'm telling you is real. I was there, I know it was. Take my word for it. I saw and heard these things. And again, this is interesting here, the whole idea of him seeing and hearing these things. He says, "I saw the tree of life. I saw the river of life, the water of life, if you will. And I'm telling you about them." You know, John was the disciple that God showed this in multiple ways. And what do I mean by that? John specifically, why did God choose John to write the book of Revelation? John was the one that last night, right before Jesus went to the cross, that as Jesus lay on his left side, as they all would do in this kind of U-shaped table. They would lay on the left side, prop all the pillows up so everybody was comfortable. And they would eat with their right hand. The Bible says John was the one that was right in front of the Lord leaning against him. How do we know that? Because John leaned back and said, "Lord, who is it?" When the Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me," it says that John leaned back and said, "Lord, who is it?" He said, "It's the one that I dip with and give the bread." Which means John leaned back and put his head back on the Lord's right side, back looking back at the Lord up there on his near his ribs. "Lord, who is it?" And just, again, that warmth of the Lord as he asked the question. Then the next day, what happens? We see John again now at the cross. John's the only one that came to the cross. And John watches them hang Jesus on the tree of life, if you will. Not the one in the kingdom, but the one that leads to that kingdom. And then he watches them pierce the Lord with a spear in his side, and blood and water flow out and clings to the side of the Lord, even as John had been clinging to the side of the Lord the night before. I don't know how much John understood or how much John took in, but what a powerful imagery as he saw this river of life coming out of the Lord and seeing the bride being born. And now John's in heaven. Third time he gets to see this type of closeness to the Lord's right side, if you will, and he sees the real tree of life, and then he sees the water flowing from the right side of the Lord. And you wonder what John's thinking. You wonder how much John is putting together in the midst of all this. And no doubt it's overwhelming for John. We're going to see that. Because notice what happens here. It says, "When I saw and I heard these things, I fell down to worship things. I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Again, John knew he wasn't supposed to worship angels. The angel knew he wasn't supposed to worship angels. So what is John was doing? Have mercy on John. John is still in his earthly body having a vision of heaven. You see, in heaven, you're not going to have the temptation to bow down to an angel or something wrong. You have a new body. You have a new mind. You're going to know, you're going to have the capacity to handle the glory. But none of us knows what it's like to handle glory until glory is presented to us. When someone is given a large amount of money or a large amount of fame, look at their life. What happens to them? Can they handle the glory? "Well, Mark, I don't give into that. I don't bow down to anyone." You ever had a famous football star or a famous, you know, maybe movie star or somebody else that you really idolized or you look to? Basically, we're seeing the glory that's on them and bowing down. We're creatures that do that by nature. We see that glory and we respond to the glory and we respond to the glory. John is still in this earthly body simply responding to this glory. Not that it's right. I'm not taking up for John, but understand, we do the same thing now at different levels and in different ways. And the angel knew that John didn't mean to do this. He knew that John wasn't trying to bow down or whatever. That wasn't the point. John was just overwhelmed with all this glory that was around. He couldn't handle the capacity in the current body and mind that he had. And notice here, the angel again quickly rebukes him. And he said to me, "See that you do not do that." Again, he fell down before him. The angels, don't do that. Again, now again, the Old and New Testament, they don't have punctuation. The punctuation you see in your Bible was added in by the editors so that we could help understand and break up sentences and all that. It's written without any punctuation. But if there was punctuation, I think this would be exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, and some emojis. Don't do that. Do you know what happened to the last angel someone bowed down to? Get up. Lord, I wasn't in on this. You know, this is something John did on his own, right? Of course, I'm being silly with this. I'm sure that didn't happen because the angel understood and John understood as well. But he says, don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets. And again, of those who keep the words of this book. So notice the angels keep his word as well. Not just hearing it, but keeping it. He says, worship God. And he said to me, look at this. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, really, I should have waited till now to give you my explanation I did a moment ago. Because this is really the dramatic command from God. This is why I say it's not. God gave a direct command. Don't seal the book of Revelation. Teach it. Read it. Expose it. And how sad, again, so many churches and pastors seal it up and try to say somehow we can't understand it. They're ripping off the body of Christ from a blessing that God has given. Again, have we not been blessed, as I said before? Don't seal it up. Don't you dare seal it up. Might be a better way. You know, he's just saying don't seal it up, but I would say to any other pastor that would hear this or any other believer, don't even go there. It means reveal, show it, get into it, understand it, find out the imagery in the Old Testament, put it where it belongs, believe it. It is a blessing from God. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. He's not saying that if you're unrighteous, you can't become righteous through the blood. He's not saying if you're unholy, you can't become holy through the blood. He's not saying if you're living a filthy life that you can't live a pure life, like the water of life in heaven. He's saying whatever state you're in when the Lord comes back, that's it. When that tachometer goes, whoo, when we find ourselves in the glory of the Lord, it is what it is. If you're living a life you shouldn't be living, too bad. If you're living a life you should be living, great. The bottom line is, that's it. And what he's saying is, take care of it now. Right now. Don't wait until it's too late. If you're not living the way you know you need to be living, if you're not serving God the way you know you need to be serving God, get it right in your heart today. Do it right now, because once it happens, it is what it is. It's too late. Everything will stay and be taken just as it is at that moment. And he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Again, that's that same word again. Doesn't mean time-wise. It means when it happens, it'll be fast. And he says, my reward is with me. There it is, the rewards banquet, if you will, in heaven, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I love it. He finishes the book of Revelation. He said, I'm the beginning, the first and the last. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he says, of our faith. And he says, blessed are those, notice it was earlier, it was keep. Now he says, blessed are those who do his commands that they may have the right to the tree of life. Notice this, don't just be hearers, be doers. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, respond. Don't just hear it. Take action. It's not going to do you any good to hear it. And notice he says, if you do respond, you have a right to the tree of life. It tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says this, for those who believed and received, two things. You believe and they say, then you take action and say, Lord, I'm receiving you today. I'm repenting. I'm giving my life to you. For those who believed and received, he gave the right to become the children of God. We don't even have the right to be a child of God unless we do that. And we don't have a right to the tree of life if we don't do that. Now, I know it's just something that we say that is to encourage each other and encourage people. I hear it all the time. I heard it again recently. You know, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We don't even have the right to be called children of God until we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's when his name is written on us. That's when we have the right to the tree of life. It comes through him. And he says, blessed are those who have the right to the tree of life. If they do this, if they do his commandments, and they may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Again, basically anyone that's wicked and evil is going to be locked out. Dogs just kind of covers all of it. Sorcerers deals with, again, a drug abuse and witchcraft, new age type things, sexual immorality, anything outside of biblical marriage. Murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Heaven's going to be pure. There's not going to be any lies or cheating or stealing or wickedness in heaven. It's going to be total purity in that place. And the Lord's going to make sure of it. No one's going to get in if they have any of that on them or with them. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I know, there it goes again. This is supposed to be being taught in the churches. He said, that's why I sent it, not to avoid it. I've sent these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I love this. Notice what he calls himself, the root and the offspring. Why is that important? The root's where it all begins. Jesus is God. There's no beginning to him. There's no end to him. He's the root. He's everything. And yet, although he's always existed, he's the root. From him and through him came himself coming to the earth through David's line. He was the offspring of David, but he's the root of everything. And he says, I am the bright and morning star. And now he goes into this whole series of invitations again, which are to all of us this morning. These invitations he's about to give are to you. They're to me. So that we can go to the kingdom. If you don't know the Lord, you can enter the kingdom of God. Notice he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Notice, not just the Holy Spirit saying, come. The reason you're here this morning is the Holy Spirit has drawn you here. No, I'm not so-and-so invited me. They may have invited you, but it was the Holy Spirit's prompting. He's drawing you here. Again, it gives a picture in Scripture of almost a tug of war. The way the Holy Spirit draws a picture of fighting, a tug of war, one's pulling one way, one's pulling the other, and the Lord's winning, and there's tracks in the dirt as he's pulling us toward him. I can remember, you know, when I first started being drawn into the things of God, I started going to church, and I didn't even want to be there. I got upset with the pastor. I disagreed with him. You think you've got the answers. How do you think you have the truth? And I would go to church each week, and in my heart, kind of, what's going on here? Why was I doing that when I didn't like it? Maybe you're in that way this morning. You're here and you're like, oh, I don't know what to think about all this. You're here because the Lord drew you here by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's wanting you to make a choice for the kingdom of God. He wants you to be a child of God and have a right to enter heaven, but you've got to make a choice to receive him. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that. But I'm so glad the Lord doesn't give up when he's pulling us. Aren't you glad? Because if he gave up, we give up and we just go flying into his arms. It's a beautiful thing, but he says, the Spirit says come, but who else has come? The bride. That's us. We're also supposed to be giving the invitation. The Spirit draws, and we're supposed to be saying, why don't you give your life to the Lord? Why don't you give your life to Christ? It's our job as well. Both of us are saying, come on. And notice this, what he says, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. He says here again, as he does in other places in the Word of God, anyone is welcome. There's not some special group that can get in and some group that can't get in. Whoever desires can get in the kingdom of God. Are you thirsty this morning? Do you desire God this morning? Are you hearing him speak to your heart? Then you're welcome. You can come. There's a place for you at the table. And this is how the Spirit does it. This is how we do it as the bride. We give that invitation. And notice, drink freely. There's no charge. It's yours to take. And so he gives this beautiful invitation. And then he ends here with a strong warning. And this is kind of a great way to end the book of Revelation. Actually, he's going to end it with a little bit more upbeat and kind of a blessing after this. But this is a strong warning. This is so strong that the Lord makes his point very clear. You better not mess with Revelation. Listen to what he says. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. Whoa. He says, if you start adding things by your, you know, viewpoint and this kind of thing, it's one thing to share a viewpoint. That's okay. It's one thing to speculate about things. But when you start saying, this is what it teaches, and you start getting away from the Word of God, he says, if you do that, then the plagues of Revelation will come upon you in your life. Wow. That's scary stuff. It even gets scarier when he says, if you do that, if you take anything away or add something back, you're going to lose your place in the book of life. How many people say Revelation shouldn't even be in there? Or maybe they take part of it and don't take other parts. God gives a very strong warning. He wants this to be read in the churches. He wants it to be taught in the churches. He wants it to be a blessing to the churches. And so much so, he puts a warning on this saying, you better not mess with it. I've given it to you. I've commanded you to cover it. And you better not take anything out. You better not add anything, or you're going to deal with me for eternity. I'm not going to mess with the book of Revelation. I dare not. But notice, you not only lose your place in the book of life, he says you also can't go to the holy city And the things, and you'll be taken from the things that are written in the book. This, the glorious things we're seeing in the holy city, none of that will be ours or anything else written in the book as well. So a strong, fearful warning from the Lord. And then he ends again on an upbeat note. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Again, there's that word again, that tachometer word. He says, I'm coming. Don't worry, church. Don't grow weary. In the last days, people are going to say, where's his coming? They've been saying he's going to come back forever. Where? He said, I will. Don't worry. He said, and when I do, it's going to be fast. And whatever state you're in, that's the state you're going to be taking. Whatever reward you get based on that, that's the reward you're going to get. But be ready. Be watching. For you don't know what hour the Son of Man is coming. And so he leaves with that warning again. And then, of course, John's response, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, I say the same thing right now. Lord, we need you right now. Come on, Lord, we're ready to do this thing. And then really he speaks almost kind of a blessing over us and over the body of Christ as he ends here. So I'm going to speak this as a blessing over you. As we end the Bible and we end, again, the book of Revelation, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we finished the book of Revelation. What a great book. Now, I want to share something with you that I find intriguing. And I'm not adding to or taking away. It really has nothing to do with Revelation. I wouldn't dare do that, even as I said. But it's interesting with this whole Adam being the first Adam and Jesus the last Adam, the Bible says, and Adam's bride being taken from his side and Jesus' bride being taken from his side. When you look at the picture of what happened, it really, I think, becomes quite amazing. And the possibilities are really extremely beautiful. You know, the Bible says that God put Adam into a deep sleep and he took the woman from his side. Now, we automatically say a rib. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that it was a rib at all. The reason we say that is when you reach to your side, what do you feel? A rib. But you tend to think, wow, a rib. Okay, so God took a piece of bone and made the wife, you know, whatever. And wives are designed to be tender and soft. And I wonder, was it really the rib? I don't know. I think maybe there's something else going on. Only God knows. But when I look at what happened to the Lord, you know, it's interesting. As I was reading this and studying this, I looked up this thing about the Lord's love and the Lord's heart for us. I looked up hearts. And all of you right now in your mind probably know what a heart looks like. You look up at a heart, it comes down and kind of just curves over to one side, from right to left. It's almost like there's a piece that's missing. And when I thought about the Lord on the cross and the fact that God took the original bride out of the side of Adam and they plunged the spear into the Lord, into his heart, I just wonder, if maybe the heart used to be whole. And when God took something out of Adam, then maybe he took a small piece of Adam's heart. And that's why the right side's missing. And from his right side formed a woman, something from the nearest place to Adam, the most tender, the most soft, a place that not only would feel his heartbeat, but literally be his heartbeat. And it makes me wonder if maybe when that spear went into Jesus, his heart would have been whole if this is the case. The Bible didn't say this is what it was. I want to make that clear. But if it is, I wonder if maybe the lower part of the Lord's heart was pierced by that spear and flowed out with the blood and water, and the bride of Christ was born, literally a part of the Lord's heart. And now forever we see the river of life flowing from his right side in the new Jerusalem and the kingdom of God. One day for his bride, maybe a lower section of his heart to be called back to heaven and become one again with him. If you don't know the Lord, he gives you the invitation this morning. There will be a tree of life in the kingdom of God. But the tree of life this morning is the cross. And you have to believe that Jesus died for you on that cross, and by his blood you have life. And the river that flowed from his side is just a picture of the river that flows in heaven, of the life that we have, and the birth he gave to his bride, the last Adam with his new bride, us, to be with him forever in the kingdom. If you want to be a part of his bride, all you have to do is ask him to forgive you, believe that he died for you, and receive him. And as we end today, I want to pray to give you an opportunity to do that. But I want to pray that we would have a heart, whether or not it was truly a piece of the heart or not. The Bible doesn't say, but I know this, we are a part of the heart of Christ, and he is a part of the heart of us. And so let's ask for him to increase that love and that connection the way it was intended to be. But let's pray right now for those that may not know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, God, for this morning. And Lord, we don't know whether or not we literally were taken from your heart as that river flowed from your side. But we do know that you were pierced for us, and your heart was pierced, even as a heart is pierced with love. And you did it for us. And you literally poured everything out. You poured out, very possibly, your very heart for us. How can we do any less for you? God, for those of us in here that know you, I just pray you would, Lord, increase our love. Fill us with your spirit and let our love be so strong in realizing what you've done for us that we would be overwhelmed. God, for those of you that don't know you this morning, if there be any right now, I pray, Lord, that they would right now just recognize what you've done for them. If that's you, I'm not going to lead you through it. In your own heart, pray this prayer. Ask for the Lord to forgive you of your sins and tell him you believe that he died on the cross for you and that he poured out his heart, possibly quite literally, that you might become his bride and be created into his bride. Father, I thank you for the work of your spirit this morning. I thank you, Lord, for pouring out yourself for us. And Lord, although we don't deserve it, we thank you for it. And I pray you'd give us a heart that would pour ourselves out now for you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.